Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm going to read the psalm, and then we'll review our letters as we've been learning our alphabet here. We come to verses 105 through verses 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. So we are in this section. It's the 14th stanza, and this letter of this stanza is noon, just like noontime, noon. So let's review our letters as we've learned them. Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mim, and Nun. Okay, good. So we are on the 14th. We're getting toward the end, and I hope that this review of this psalm that I know is very near and dear to many, or at least I know that many verses from it, you no doubt have memorized. They are important to you, and I hope that, again, us going through them, it has been a blessing and will continue to be so. I have entitled, well, let me begin by asking this question. As we have gone through these 14 stanzas, what would you say is, again, one of the themes that you find within Psalm 119? I think it's pretty obvious, but there is an emphasis from the psalmist, whoever it may have been. It could be David, and there's a very likelihood that it was, but whoever the psalmist is, he has an emphasis in this whole psalm that runs all the way through it on the what? The Word, okay? God's Word. And it's there over and over and over again. And so we've entitled the message tonight, The Illuminating Word. The Illuminating Word. And I know that sometimes perhaps there are those that, and particularly our young people, and sometimes you hear preachers and you hear Bible teachers, and again, they're talking about be in the Word, stay in the Word, be in the Word. And perhaps you think, well, it's so repetitious. I don't understand why they don't say something different. And here's the reason why, because my friends, again, here is something that we learn, and I think the older we get, the more we experience in this life, the one thing that we realize readily is that when things are going on in our life, the one constant is God's Word. That's the constant. It never changes. It's that which we can rely on in even the darkest of times is God's Word. And I know that I'm speaking to some in the congregation tonight that could verify that very thing. As you've gone through the valleys and the dark times, what is precious to you is not necessarily the words of man, though they can be comforting and they're important and they're encouraging. But overall, we would have to say that which comes to us, and again, is our constant, it comes to our mind, it uplifts our heart, is the Word of God. Young people, listen, don't ever forsake it. Don't ever say you don't have time for it. You will understand, as you get older, that it's important, but don't wait till you get older to be in it. You need to be in it now. You need to take to heart what it says. So I want us to look at the illuminating word tonight. If there is if we were to sum up these eight verses that comprise this 14th stanza, the thesis statement would be this: one who takes God's word as his guide receives life, light, and abundant blessings along life's pathway. And I think that's very true. And again, that may sound to some that, well, that's you could say that about many, and which is true. But particularly here, the psalmist comes back and he gives us several things. I want us to look this evening in this stanza quickly tonight, and I can't promise I'll let you out before dark, but I will promise to let you out at a reasonable time this evening. And I want to look at seven things from this stanza. All right? Number one, let's go through them. We see, and this we take the title of the first, the title of our message is the first thing that we see in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. One of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture, and probably for most of you, that's one of the first verses that you memorized as a child. And it's so important, and it continues to be even more so. Again, as I said, the older we get and the longer we live, we realize that we have illumination from the Word. Now, picture with me for a moment, in your mind's eye, the typical lamp or the flashlight of the Bible would be one of those oil lamps. And most of you have seen pictures of those at some point in time. And the little oil lamp, and it was made of clay, and they would put oil in there, light it, and out of the end would come the illumination. This was, of course, the common means of light in this era. In fact, it's very interesting that in some of the discoveries that they have made from the ruins of Vesuvius that erupted in 76 A.D., when it covered the town of Pompeii and then another town of Herculaneum. They've actually uncovered the little oil lamps that were preserved. And they're exactly the way they're pictured oftentimes. And there were those that were running for their lives literally with these oil lamps when they were overtaken by those pyroclastic flows from Mount Vesuvius. Well, That light, and no doubt the psalmist has in mind that little oil lamp when he's writing these words about the Scripture itself. And he uses that as kind of a metaphor to let us understand the importance of God's Word. What does it do? Well, it is that which guides us. It guides us. When we lose our power, we can relate it, and we have battery flashlights, not the oil lamps. And one of the frustrating things, I don't know about you, but it seems like every time the power goes out, you go to your flashlight, and either you can't find it or the batteries are dead, right? It's nice to have one that works. And why do we need that? Because we want to see. We want to be able to see where we're going. That's exactly what the Word of God does. It guides us. And what a great guide it is. We talk about life is dark, the world is dark, and it is because of sin. Well, there's one thing that will give us illumination in this dark world, and it's the Word of God. It is this Bible that you hold in your hands. Pastor Gray, is it really that important and significant? Oh, yes, it is. Because, again, we go down life's pathway, we call it. My friends, we cannot traverse it alone, and we surely cannot traverse it without this illumination in our hands, in our minds, and in our hearts. So it is a guide. It is also, it tells us where to go, and it also tells us what to avoid. Notice again in that verse, the word is a lamp unto my feet. It is that which illumines the way. There are many, again, And to use all of the metaphors again, there are many potholes in life. And sometimes we run into those and we say, what in the world are we going to do? Lord, where are you? As the prophet Habakkuk also said during his life, Lord, where are you? And we run into those things, and oftentimes it may be because we're not using the illumination of God's Word the way we should. And so it protects us, and it guides us along the way. There are certain things that we can avoid in the path. And we can certainly avoid those things. There is an illustration with that particular verse that I always think about from the time I was a small child. I went to the wilds as a young boy, and when I went to the wilds, it was a lot more wild than it is now. And what I mean by that is, you know, now you go up there and you have a nice paved road and all the paved sidewalks and paths and all that. I remember going up to that camp years ago, and when you entered in on that road, that curvy road, and you began to drive up to that camp, it literally, you thought your car was going to come apart because it was so rough. And I remember, and of course, the paths down to, back then they had the birdhouses. How many of you remember the birdhouses? Okay. You guys don't even, that was camping, okay. You know, now you guys have all the air conditioning rooms and it's carpeted and all that kind of stuff. Those birdhouses were rough, I'm telling you. They were hot. They were cramped. But the paths down to them weren't any better either. And most of you know, if you've been up there, when you're out in the country and in the mountains like that, there's, you know, we call it country dark, okay? It's a dark, okay? You can't see your hand in front of your face. And one of the things that they tell you to bring to camp is a what? A flashlight. And there's a good reason for that, because you can't see. And I don't know why I remember this. It's funny how you remember certain things from your childhood. But every night when we would walk back after the services, you know, we would be strolling back to the birdhouses, and even with a flashlight, it could be a little treacherous because of all the roots and all the things in the paths back in those days. And it always seemed like there was one kid who decided he wanted to run back to the birdhouses. And invariably, every night, he would do a face plant right in the path. Okay. And I don't know why that comes to my mind when I read that verse, but I think if he'd had a flashlight, he might could have avoided some of the misery when he fell every night after the services. And it always seemed like it was this one kid who did it every night. Well, the Lord gives us tools in which to avoid certain things in life. He's given us the Word of God. He's preserved it. What a blessing. My friends, do we realize what a treasure it is? One of the great things, again, and I must move on, but one of the great things about the Scripture that you hold in your hands, and I hope that you will take this to heart, one of the great things about studying church history is it reminds us of the fact that there were those men and women who literally gave their life so that you, right now, tonight, can hold it in your hands. What a treasure. What a wonderful thing. And it reminds us of how important and how significant it really is. Well, I must move on from that wonderful verse. But here's the second thing we find in this stanza is the dedication to the Word in verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. This word sworn means an oath, and in the Old Testament, it is a solemn verbal statement or pledge that is affirmed by the individual. And again, he's not swearing in the sense that we think of it, but he is making a pledge or a promise to God that he is going to do the things that he knows are right, the things that he has learned. It's kind of reminiscent, is it not, of Paul who tells Timothy, his young protege in the Lord in the New Testament. He says, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. Here, this particular individual says, I have pledged to the Lord, I have dedicated myself to this word. Listen, my friends, it should not simply be those in the quote-unquote full-time Christian ministry, preachers or teachers, who dedicate all that they are and everything that they have to the Scripture. It should be all of us as God's children. we should give ourselves and dedicate ourselves to this word. One commentator said that the blessing of the guidance of the Lord's word naturally strengthens our resolution to walk in its path. And that's what you're going to find, that the more you're in it, the more you're going to want to be in the word. And so maybe part of the problem, again, my friends, tonight, dear ones, is that maybe we don't feel like being in the word. We're not in the word as much as we should. I want to, again, as I have stated many times throughout this particular series, is that you need to make time to be in God's word. Set aside something that is not as important, because this is ultimately the most important thing you do, is to be in God's word. So, I must move on. Number three, we find that when we're in the word, we receive rejuvenation from the word. Rejuvenation from the word. And that's exactly what we find in verse 107. Again, notice here a common thread, again, in Psalm 119 is trials, difficulties, suffering, which again indicates that whoever this individual was flesh and blood like you and I, and they had difficulties and disappointments and discouragements like you and I. And notice what he says, I am afflicted very much. He's alluded to that in some of the previous stanzas, has he not? But notice again what he says, quicken me, O Lord, according unto what? Thy word. There it is. Quicken me according to thy word. The word quicken means to give life. It means to give life. And in times of sin and hardship, the Bible, it quickens us. It regenerates us. It rejuvenates us. Again, I know that sometimes, as I said, when we are in the midst of discouragement and even perhaps on the brink of despair, there are going to be those moments where, again, we often operate by our feelings. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever come and said, I just don't feel like reading the Word today? You ever done that? You ever felt that way? Listen, I as a pastor will admit it tonight. I have felt that way at times. But here's what's amazing to me. And I think I've shared this with you too before in previous messages. But when I get into the Word, and when I start reading it, there's something that the Lord does, and I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that's psychological. I think it is the power of the Holy Spirit that when we get into the Word, even when we don't feel like it, there's something that washes over the soul. There's something that comes over our hearts. There's something that He does in our soul, in deep down within the inner man, and we begin to understand, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that comfort. Thank you for that strength. Thank you for the rebuke that you give me through thy word. Oh, my friends, listen, let us not only be in the word according to how we feel, but what we know is right. Again, the previous verse, he dedicated himself to the word and it rejuvenated him. I don't need you to raise your hand for this one, but how many of you need rejuvenating at times? Okay. Well, listen, I can tell you, some of you need it on Sundays. Okay? All right? I need it. And you need it too. That's the way we're built. That's the way we are wired, so to speak. We're human. And so we need the rejuvenation from your word, and it's only the word of God that can give us that strength. What a wonderful blessing it is. Here's number four. Number four we find in the first part of verse 108. Notice what he says in the very first part. He says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth." So we have the supplication from the word. Actually, what he's talking about here is He is worshiping. Folks, did you realize that you don't have to wait until the first day of the week to worship the Lord? We come and we assemble ourselves together because that's a command. And there are benefits and blessings from the assembling together. And we know that. But can I say this? When you are in your home tomorrow and you are in the quietness of your home and you have that time with the Lord, did you know that you can worship? You can worship. Did you realize that when you are traveling and you're in your car, you can worship the Lord? And you can offer praises to Him? You can offer praises, as He says here. I think that's a very interesting phrase, is it not? The free will offerings of my mouth. Now, no doubt the psalmist here had in mind, and again, he is referencing the fact that God desired the free will offerings when He wrote this. Of course, they were under the Mosaic Law. And the free will offerings are very interesting. There were three of the five were free will in the Old Testament. If you recall, there was the burnt offering, there was the meat offering, or sometimes that's referred to as the meal offering, and the peace offering. All of those were what was referred to as free will offerings. The burnt offering was to signify complete dedication and consecration to God. Very common. The meat offering was, again, also, it accompanied all burnt offerings, and it signified homage and thanksgiving to God. So notice, again, a theme. There's the theme of praise here. And they did it in tangible expressions of a literal offering to God. And no doubt the psalmist is thinking about this. Then the peace offering. This one was very interesting because the peace offering was also a thanks offering, and it involved three parts to it, which was thankfulness. There was the votive aspect of it, which expressed gratitude for a blessing when delivered from a trial or a testing. And then there was the voluntary part of it also, which expressed, again, gratitude without regard to any specific blessing that happened, but just, as we might say, because. Now, I review all that to say this. Here, under the Mosaic Law, they did these things, and they were supposed to be participating and offering these as praise to God. Well, the psalmist here says, you know what, there is something else we can do in addition, when he was writing this, to God, and that is offer the free will offerings to God. In other words, praise to Him from my lips. It's interesting, too, to me that the New Testament writer of Hebrews picks up on this as well. Do you recall a few months ago we actually talked about the sacrifices under the New Covenant? Some of you may not remember that, so I might preach it again. But nevertheless, what was one of them? One of them, I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Will you turn there with me for just a moment? Keep your finger in our psalm. But I want you to see this one more time. And I want you to underscore it in your scripture. And more than that, I want us to put it into practice, okay, as this psalm is encouraging us. But Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. What does he say here? He says, by Him, Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. And how often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. I think this parallels, and maybe even the writer of Hebrews thought of this verse, verse 108 in Psalm 119, when he wrote this. There is something that we can do. When the psalmist wrote it, they were still under the Mosaic system. Here, when the the writer of Hebrews, the author, they're not under that anymore. He's saying, look, there's still something that we are to offer to God, and we're to do it daily, continually, and that's offer praise. My friends, listen, when we go out these doors tonight, our praise for God, who He is, what He's done, all the things that we've learned from His Word and in His house should continue. It should continue. It should not be, let's word it this way, our sacrifice of praise from our lips, from our mouth, should not just be on Sunday, a one day a week event. It should be every day we're offering praise to God. That sacrifice of praise as He refers to it. We can at least do that. Do we give Him time? Do you give Him conscious thought? And if so, how much time do we give Him? We live in an age where we say that we are very busy, and we are. And sometimes I think that we come to the point where we're so busy we crowd Him out. And we forget that we have an obligation to offer sacrifices on a daily basis. And one of those is praising Him. Can I ask you tonight, Christian, how often do you do that throughout the day? How often do we stop and we offer that sacrifice? And in other words, we're saying, thank You, Lord. Lord, I just want to praise You for who You are. Lord, I want to praise You for what You've done. Lord, I want to praise You for all the blessings and the benefits that You've bestowed upon me today. How often do we do that? Well, that is all the supplication, the worship aspect that we get from the Word. Here's number five. Notice the last part of verse 108. He says, and teach me Thy judgments. How often have we seen that phrase? Well, actually, it is mentioned 14 times in Psalm 119, and 14 times in the Psalms, 9 of which are in Psalm 119. That particular phrase, teach me, teach me, teach me. So number five, the other thing that we get from the Word of God, or the fifth thing here, is the education, I call it, from the Word. The education from the Word. I like the psalm that says, in Thy light we see light. He illumines us, not only the heart, but also, yes, the intellect as well. Teach me. What does this mean? Or what does he indicate here? I think whenever we see this, and we see it here, and we see this also in the New Testament, because a disciple is one who is a follower and a learner. And so in essence, every one of us as disciples should have that same idea and attitude of heart. Lord, teach me. And the reason we should have it is because, listen, none of us have or will arrive spiritually. Sometimes we see those who think they have, but they haven't. Whenever we see those two words, teach me, it is a mark of spiritual maturity. And it is also a sign of humility. For let me give you three principles, because one who is truly educated is going to realize three things. Number one, he's going to realize that he does not know everything. Even, I hate to tell our college students that, you know, when you get that diploma, you're not going to know everything. Now, I know that's going to burst some of your educational bubbles out there, okay? You're going to know some things, a lot more than you used to, but you're not going to know everything. Number two, you're going to realize that he will never know everything. You will never. Listen, education in that sense of the word, especially spiritual education, is a lifelong pursuit. And that's why I've said there are so many things that I have learned in recent years where we sometimes think of our spiritual walk and certain aspects of our spiritual walk as a destination, and they're not. We think if I can just get to that plane in my spiritual life, I'm done, it's over with, I've accomplished it. There are so many things in life, my friends, that are not a destination, but lifelong pursuits. One of them is in our marriages, by the way. I know some of you have been married a long time. You've been married 50 years. And I guarantee you, some of those who've been married for half a century would say this, we're still learning. And we should be. One of the things that Peter told and encouraged husbands, by the way, is he said, dwell with them according to knowledge. It is a lifelong pursuit. It's not a destination. And there are so many areas of our Christian walk that are that way. Here's the third principle, is this, and you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, that true education realizes that the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. All right? Or it could be summed up like this. One history scholar, he worded it this way. He says, education is a progressive discovery of our own ignorance. I like that. Now, again, that's not to discourage. I think you should get all you can while you can, if you can. But part of true education in the spiritual sense is that we realize, you know what? I learned just about this much of all the knowledge that's there. God gives us so much to learn. And part of that learning, part of the mark of spiritual maturity is say, Lord, there's so much more I need to know. Teach me. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to be a good student of God's Word? Now, I know what many say. Well, Pastor, you know, we're not like, you know, you and Pastor Brown and Dr. Bennett and some of these others who just get all giddy when you talk about books, okay? I just don't like books. I don't read books. I understand that. And I understand people are different. But here's one thing, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in our time where we're going over basic Bible study in our DVD series. The one thing that struck me and continues to when you start talking about Bible study is that, listen, anybody can be a student of God's Word. With all the resources, all the tools, all the things that are readily available to us, listen, anybody can be a student of God's Word. Listen, we have the ability now. Did you ever think in your lifetime, by the way, some of us older folks, did you ever think in your lifetime that you would ever see people carrying around the Bible on a phone? That seems just insane to think about. I mean, for some of us, you remember the old phone? I remember the old phones. They were bag phones that you plugged into your cigarette lighter in your car. Remember those? Some of you are saying, what in the world are you talking about? Well, go look it up on the internet, okay? And you'll find out what we're talking about. The point is this, is that now we can access God's Word anywhere in the world. And we have it at our fingertips. We can listen to it. Maybe we're not a good reader, but we can listen. In other words, again, here's my point, is let us have the attitude, Lord, teach me. I'm willing to be taught. That is the mark of a true disciple. Let me give you the sixth thing here. The sixth thing we find in verses 109 and 110. Notice what he says here in these verses. He says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. The sixth thing that we find is that we have protection from the Word. The first thing he mentions by way of protection is from our own fears. From our own fears. We all have them. We all have certain fears. And here, this first phrase, my soul is continually in my hand, it could be translated this way. My life is in continual danger. Now again, some may say, well, Pastor, my life isn't in continual danger. Well, here's what we must understand is that in reality, life is very frail. In reality, we have to understand that at a moment, in God's choosing and in His sovereignty and His wisdom, my friends, look, we could be in eternity. We may not be facing the same exact situation for which the psalmist wrote those words. But life is fragile. And we have to understand what? That my resource again, even though I may have those fears, and life is frail and it's fleeting, what do we turn to? Well, what does he say? As he says in almost every verse, in every stanza, yet I do not forget thy law. He goes back to the Word. He goes back to the Word. So it's protection there. It's protection from our foes, from the enemies. He says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet, again, I have not erred from thy precept. There may be difficulties, again, with people. There may be difficulties in situations with people. And it's one of the most difficult, as we have said throughout this study. People problems are the most difficult problems that you and I face. Some of you in the workplace probably face this on a weekly basis, perhaps. Some of you face it within your family. And that's a hard, difficult thing. Sometimes we know the reality is that it doesn't just go away because we wish it to. Sometimes we have to bear the burdens of those things dealing with people. But here's what I'm going to encourage you with tonight, as the Word of God says. Even with that most difficult thing, where do we get our comfort and encouragement? It goes back to the Word. It goes back to the Word. Listen, you need to understand this. I mentioned this again to the college class this morning. You need to understand that the reality of life is this, is that people will fail you and disappoint you. Everyone has the potential to disappoint everybody else. Did you know that? Can I tell you something tonight? I know this is going to be new and revelatory, okay? Don't run for the exits. But did you know that you have the potential to be a disappointment to somebody? And so do they. And you know why? It's because, again, here's what it is, folks. You and I are in this called-out assembly, and we are called to again, bear one of those burdens. We're called to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to be iron sharpening iron, all of those things that we're to do. But when it really comes down to it, you know what we are? We are sinners ministering to other sinners. Let us understand that. Well, there are sometimes those that will be the enemies. What does he say? He says, Lord, they've laid a snare for me, yet I have clung to, I have not erred, I've not strayed away, but I've gone back to your word. Is that where you retreat when the people problems come? I would dare say that most of us, and it's human nature, most of the time, what do? We retreat to someone else. But the someone else needs to be the Lord. Do you realize how many problems could be solved if we were to get on our knees first? And you know, sometimes right there, the Lord will give us the peace that we need, and He'll solve the heart problem that maybe we have, and even the problem on the other person's part when we're on our knees. And you know what? The problem ends right there. Well, let me give you one last one. And here's what we learn in verses 111 and 112. And that is the motivation from the Word. Notice what he says in verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So the motivation is for a joyful, rejoicing heritage. A rejoicing heritage. God's word should motivate us to pass on the riches and the joy of the Lord to the next generation. They should see it on our faces. Listen, maybe perhaps one of the reasons that young people and others sometimes are put off by Christians is because, quite frankly, many times, and maybe we don't even realize it, but sometimes Christians look like they have been weaned on persimmons. You ever had a persimmon? Now that'll make you pucker. Now my grandmother, actually though, she made a persimmon pudding, she called it, and it was good. It was very good. However, if you just eat a persimmon plain, it's going to twist your mouth in all kinds of contortions. Okay, it is sour. All right? And there's the word. You know, sometimes there are those, and maybe we don't even realize it ourselves, but we can look very sour and dour. And Lord, just help me to get through this sermon and this day and this week and this month, and Lord, bless me. Woe is me. If we can just get through this Sunday, Lord, help us. And we give that across to our children and our grandchildren. Can I preach just a little bit before we close? Let me just say this. You should have the attitude, and I know, and I've been there, and I know how it is with young parents. If anything is going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong on Sunday. You think that's by accident, by the way? I don't think so. I think the devil likes to do that. However, even in the midst of those days, we should do our best to give across to our children. You know what? It's not, come on, kids, let's get there the best we can. It is, we get to go to church today. What a wonderful privilege. And listen, here's one thing about church attendance. Young adults who have small children, resolve that you're going to be in God's house every time the doors are open unless providentially hindered. If you, as a young person, and even if you don't have children, listen, young people, if you are hit and miss now, your children are more likely going to be miss rather than hit. We need to understand that. It should not be when they become an adult. It should be such a part of their lives. It should not be, and again, I'm not talking about those who are physically or providentially hindered. I'm not talking about that. But those who are well-bodied and well-abled to come. It should not be when they get to be an adult, the thought should not cross their mind, if they are going to God's house, but I am going to God's house. But they're going to get that from you, Mom and Dad. They're going to see it. They're going to observe it. And you need to be the example of it. Listen, one of the things that concerns me about the coming generations of the church is, will it survive? And I believe that it will, because God said that He's the builder of it. Okay, I believe there's always going to be a church, but the church as we know it, the gathering, the assembling of ourselves, how fruitful is that going to be in a decade or two? I don't know. I don't know. It concerns me. It worries me. Because again, what I see is this, is the attitude, well, I'll go if it's convenient. I'll go if it's convenient and if it's in my timing and my schedule. God doesn't ask a lot of time from us. I think we can give them a little bit on the first day of the week, can't we? And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Not the choir members, but you know what I'm saying, metaphorically speaking. We can give God this time. Well, He says it's a motivation for a happy heritage and for a heavenly home. Notice that verse 112. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. To the end of his days. And it guides him and leads him right from this life into the next. It's the Word of God. I think that we are going to still be discussing and talking about and asking questions about God's Word, even in heaven. And we're going to have a long time to do it. What a wonderful thing. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. I think it's going to be there from eternity, and we're going to, faith, yes, is going to be sight. But the wonderful thing is, we'll have eternity to talk about how God had all of these things planned out and how it all came to pass. What a wonderful thing. My friends, God surely has given us a wonderful treasure in His Word. Let's pray. Let's stand, in fact. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let us stand tonight. Lord, I pray tonight as we close this time that we have gathered this day. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it has been to be in thy house. Lord, to gather around your word once again and to remind ourselves of how important and how precious it really is. And Lord, tonight I would pray for each one of us here as thy children, that this word that we hold in our hands, this word that is so readily available and accessible to us in the day in which we live, oh Father, I pray that it would be that lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And Lord, you guide us down different pathways of life, and Lord, you may even have some different ones for different folks this week, and Lord, I pray that that which would illumine our way would be your word. Lord, as help us again as we focus upon it. Lord, help us to love it. Lord, help us to learn it. And Father, as we go from here tonight, help us to live it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.